Continuing with the idea of explanations of what we do, the reason that we have a message is for the proclamation of God's word. During that time, the pastor is supposed to apply God's word to current situations of today, current life problems that people have. The message is supposed to stress what God demands of us, that's the law, and it is supposed to tell what God has done for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you remember last week's gospel lesson, the very last thing that Jesus said was something to the effect of, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter into it." What was he thinking? We are all adults. We know what's going on in the world. We've all got a little bit of cash stashed away someplace for a rainy day. Lots of us have our houses paid for. We have Medicare for insurance and probably a pretty good secondary insurance. I have two relatively new cars that get me where I need to go. I have diversified investments. The stock market is approaching record highs and unemployment is at record lows. These are good economic times. Why should we have to worry? Why should we have to act like a helpless little child? Well, if my mother were here, she would say, yeah, that's what you think now, but you just wait. And wouldn't she be right? If you know anything about the world, you will recognize that kind of naivete is really pretty childlike. It's pretty short of our ability to understand. The value of houses goes up and down. Houses can be destroyed by some calamity of many kinds and very quickly. Stocks can drop in a heartbeat. A few years ago when Enron collapsed, people lost their entire retirement. The Dow can drop thousands of points even in one day. Just this week it fell over 5 points in a couple of days. Then it's back up again, so we never know. While you have insurance, Medicare or some other kind of health insurance, it won't guarantee that your health can be restored. It may do nothing more than just pay the bills. Collectively, all these things that I've been talking about, these investments and homes and things that we have around us for security, are considered to be mammon. It's the money, it's the ambition, it's the riches, the wealth of society that we claim to have and place our confidence in. Unfortunately, they are things that we place more confidence in and more trust in than we place God in. And so if there's not security in my home, if there's not security in my investments, if my health can fail, in what do I have faith? In what do I find security? That's kind of what a young man is asking in our gospel lesson for today. He was a rich man, a young man, and he was probably religious because he talks about the commandments. Before I read that section, I want you to imagine yourself standing near Jesus. He's out walking. I don't know if there are other people around, but suddenly we hear this young man running up. Do you hear his footsteps? And he stops and he kneels before Jesus. And what does he say? "Good teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life?" We're pretty sure that he's religious because when Jesus suggests to him that he follow the commandments, although you notice he doesn't say all of them, he just lists the commandments from the fourth through the 10th. And those commandments, you remember, are the commandments that tell us how to deal with each other. The first three commandments tell us how we should deal with God. When Jesus says to him, "Keep those commandments," the young man pridefully says, "Oh, no problem. I have kept all of those since my youth." Does that send up red flags? At least yellow flags? You see, indirectly, Jesus is asking him, "But what about the first three commandments? What about having no other gods before me?" And then Jesus says to him that something that causes him to pause, something that causes him great consternation. He says, "There is only one thing you are missing." Now, at first, that young man might have been thinking, "Oh, one thing, I can do that. Just one thing is keeping me out of heaven, no problem. I can fix that. I'm a young man. I've got plenty of time in my life." But then Jesus says to him, in effect, "It's all that stuff that you have. I want you to go and sell it and give the money to the poor. And then you will have treasures in heaven, and then I want you to come and follow me." But Mark says that disheartened the young man. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, Mark says. He had a lot of things that he considered important in his life. And those things that he had were things that he considered to be more important than God. I have to wonder what motivated him in the first place. What did he expect Jesus to say? I bet he had some concept. He may have thought that he expected Jesus to say, "Oh, you have kept all those commandments. Okay, well, that's fine. No problem. I grant you eternal life." Or perhaps he hoped Jesus would say this: "You are such a good guy. You've kept at least more than half of the commandments. Why don't you just bring all those possessions into heaven with you?" Perhaps he hoped Jesus would say, "Congratulations. It's clear with all of these things that God has blessed you already. So you've already earned your way into heaven. Come on in and enjoy heaven." So what do you feel about this young guy? Do you feel sorry for him? Do you condemn him for his love of his possessions, of all the mammon? Perhaps you laugh at him because of his youthful naivete and his inexperience and his self-pride, which he clearly had. I suppose it might be easy to feel sorry for him. I always kind of did when I heard this lesson read in the past. Hadn't Jesus asked him to do something that made him sad and disheartened? Is that really what Jesus wanted to do? Perhaps Jesus was just asking too much for him. Maybe Jesus was setting the bar too high. With a bar that high, then, gee, we can't all get into heaven. Surely Jesus knew that this suggestion was going to drive him away. There's one more question that I have about how you might feel about this young man, or perhaps how you think about him. Do you see anything in yourself about this young man that you might be aware of? I can hear you saying now, "Well, no problem. I'm not rich. I'm not rich, so that's not a problem for me. Yeah, I have a house and a car and some retirement, but I am certainly not rich, and I always place God before the things in my life, before people in my life." One person responded to my message in a minute and said, "You know, what you said reminds me that I have placed my children before God." So let's see where you stand in terms of riches with the rest of the world. I want you to raise your hand if you have a car. Yeah. Congratulations, you are richer than 90% of the people in the world. Only 10% of the world's population has a car. Raise your hand if you have a refrigerator. Congratulations, you're richer than 90% of the world's population. Only 10% of the population in the world has a refrigerator. Raise your hand if you have one television set. We have two. Some of you may have more. Congratulations, you are richer than 80% of the world's population. Only 20% of the people in the world have a TV set. Raise your hand if you have electricity. Congratulations, you are richer than 75% of the world's population. Only 25% of the world's population has electricity. Raise your hand if you have indoor plumbing. Congratulations, you are richer than the vast majority of people in the world. Only 40% of the world's population has indoor plumbing. Do you get the point? We are far richer than most people in the world. And so knowing these statistics, I hope, helps us realize that we may be looking at the things that we have in a way that God does not want us to think. So is there a problem with having all of these things that you have? Let's take a look at that. It might be because a few verses later, Jesus says, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then he uses that line that I'm sure you've all heard before, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So what's my point here? Am I saying that you should sell all of your things and give the money to the poor and go live on the street? Certainly not. And here's why. Mark says in verse 21, and I intentionally skipped that for now, but now I bring it up. Mark says in that verse, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That word that's translated as love means to love somebody very much. It has a connotation of that Jesus maybe put out his hand on that shoulder of that young man and said, is this really what you want to say? Is this really that what you want to have said that you did? It even has a connotation that he may have kissed him on the head. Jesus loved him, and he loves us. Whatever Jesus did, whether he touched him or kissed him on the head or just felt sorry for him, he showed great affection. He showed great understanding, and he would have offered forgiveness to this young man, considering his condition. He knew what was in that young man's heart, and he sees that young man's flaw in his life. He sees the young man is trusting in the things of this earth and not of the things of heaven. And so Jesus says, you need to get rid of those things that are holding you back, that are keeping you from the kingdom of heaven. But the young man, unfortunately, was more attached to the things in his life than he was to God. And so he wasn't willing to give those things up. Jesus wasn't really asking him to give them up. He was merely saying, get your priorities straight. The good news today is that Jesus loves us as well. He looks at us and pats us on the shoulder. He kisses us on the head and says to us, I love you. First and foremost, though, I want you to live as heirs to my kingdom. I want you to be forgiven children. Jesus wants us to have our faith in him and trust in him over all of those earthly possessions that we have. He's not asking you to sell all your things. He's not saying being rich is bad. He just wants our priorities straight. He knows that we won't have a perfect faith. He knows that we won't be perfect people. He knows that we are not going to be blameless in this world. But he does want to forgive us, wants us to give of ourselves and surrender completely to him. So even though we probably are richer than most people of the world, we can still get through that eye of a needle because we will have God's help. We can get through that eye of the needle. We can get to heaven in spite of as well off as we are, because we need to put God first in our lives. And with God, all things are possible. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, so that we may use all his blessings in service to him. Amen.